So the poet Malcolm Guite ends his poem celebrating Trinity Sunday with the lines, "To sing the end in whom we all begin, our God beyond, beside us, and within." And I think these two lines get to the essence of my own understanding of the Trinity as an expression of the infinite, unique diversity of the divine presence, in whom we have our beginning and our end. The God beyond, mysterious and majestic, God the Creator, and the Christ beside us, the divine spark we encounter in every aspect of life, in other people, in nature, and the Holy Spirit within, that divine spark that is a part of our own soul. Now, we might be tempted to dismiss Trinity Sunday as a celebration of a mostly non-biblical Christian doctrine that no one seems to quite understand or be able to explain satisfactorily, whose relevance to our daily lives might seem doubtful. However, I believe that we can find meaning and beauty and relevance in this multivariant image of God. The Trinity teaches us that God cannot be contained in a box of our own making. God is not just beyond us, but beside us and within us, with many faces or aspects, complex and mysterious. Consider the God beyond. This is not an old white man in white robes living in the sky. This is God as the transcendent energy of creation, as the energy of love. The creation story in Genesis describes God as a spirit brooding over chaos. And I love the double meaning in that word brood, because it means to ponder or think anxiously about something. But it also is describing a mother hen sitting on her eggs, keeping them warm until they hatch. And this seems appropriate because God begins to create, to give birth to the universe by speaking it into existence. And that image of God speaking is not meant to anthropomorphize God, I don't think, but instead gives us hints about how our ancestors understood the characteristics of God. Think about what happens when we speak. When we speak, we're shaping reality, interpreting, declaring. To speak is to release an imaginative, creative energy, binding things together and making some kind of order from chaos. This is God putting God's self into every aspect of the universe, shaping it and bringing it to life. God's very breath, God's spirit, is exhaled as creative energy to become the foundation of life as we know it. And we too are created from this breath of God. God said, "Let us make humankind in our image to be like us." We are created as God's reflection in the divine image, male and female, which is to say that God, who is plural, even infinite, definitely not singular, is both male and female, and yet neither male or female. It is our diversity of being, the multitude of wonderful and unique differences that we have been blessed with as human beings, that is the image of the divine. One cannot look at one person and know God, no more than one can look at an ear and know the entirety of a person. It is only in the totality and diversity of the universe and all life in it that we can even begin to get a hint of the beauty and mystery of the divine, creative, loving energy that is our God, that forms the foundation of all things. And the concept of the Trinity affirms this multiplicity of God, God is not just the God beyond, mysterious and transcendent, for God is also concrete, manifest in each of our lives, as represented by Jesus the Christ, God's love incarnated in human flesh. When I think of Christ as part of the Trinity, I'm reminded of Jesus' teaching that how we treat the least of people, those with the most need, is also how we treat Jesus. To give a drink to the thirsty is to give a drink to Jesus. To ignore the hungry is to ignore Jesus. Christ is the face of the friend, neighbor, stranger, enemy in whom God dwells. And when we look out from behind our own eyes and into the eyes of those around us, we see the incarnation of God's love. As the song Weave says, one of our favorite songs, let the Christ in me greet the Christ in thee. And if the mysterious, transcendent God is infinite, creative, loving energy, then the Christ is the innumerable other, the countless forms of life in the universe. But just as God is the foundation of being and everyone we encounter, God abides within us too, which we know in the third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the God within, that face of God that we know when we look into ourselves and hear and feel the inner divine presence guiding us to a loving, whole, and holy life. The Trinity affirms what Jesus has been trying to teach the disciples in our readings over the last several weeks, that we are never alone. No matter how bad things might get in our world with wars raging, and lies, corruption, and the persecution of the marginalized running rampant in our government. No matter how bad things might get, we are never out of the presence of the divine. While there is God beyond, God is also beside and within. God is in all things at all times, omnipresent and eternal. The Trinity also affirms the sacredness of life. For if God is in all things, then all things must be sacred. God created them and then declared creation good. And I think the Trinitarian language of baptism that we hear in our gospel reading is also declaring the sacredness of life. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says to make new disciples and baptize them in the name of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And when one is baptized, one is claimed by God and in turn claims God. One is declared a sacred and beloved part of the infinite, innumerable, and yet internal divine energy. While being claimed by God affirms the God within, declaring our sacredness and reminding us that we are never alone, it also calls and empowers us to act for love and justice in the world. Jesus says that accepting our intended place in the divine scheme of things, our baptism, is what it means to become a disciple, devoting one's life to follow God. Baptism, in essence, commissions us to walk the way of love revealed in Jesus' life and teachings, and then to make more disciples. That's Jesus' call to action in Matthew, to make disciples. Now, in some forms of Christianity, like I was taught growing up, making a disciple meant professing a belief in Jesus as one's savior so you could go to heaven, getting other people to confess the same thing. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says to make disciples, one must teach them to carry out everything that Jesus taught. To make disciples is not about making confessions, it's about teaching and healing. It's about loving our neighbors, seeking justice in the world, and challenging others to do the same. This is making disciples. This is our call to action, our commission. And when God is in all things, beyond, beside, and within all things, how can we not live with a love for all things? The more we ponder the divine complexity, beauty, and solidarity, how can we not be drawn into a life of love and advocacy for our neighbor? How can we not nurture the goodness that God has created? Just as the Trinity might be interpreted as divine community, we are called to create holy community here in God's good creation, spreading the seeds of love to nurture all life that it might flourish. This is our commission, empowered by the God in all things who is always with us. And so, if you're feeling down or in despair, you might take time to stop and remind yourself that you are never alone, that you will never be abandoned, for God is in all things. God is beyond, mysterious, and complex. And God is beside. Look into the eyes of those here in this circle tonight, or those that you encounter every day of your life. There you will find Christ and God within. We can take a deep breath and know the Holy Spirit that is in our very own essence. And when you get home, look into a mirror and see the divine in your own eyes as well. And tell yourself, you are a sacred and beloved child of God. Remind yourself of that because it is true. And then go make disciples. Love your neighbor. Teach. Heal. Make holy community where all are welcome and loved just as they are, without condition, because all life is sacred. Amen.